So the Apostle Paul, when he spent time with the people of Thessalonica, one of the things that he talked to them about was being with the Lord. What's going to happen with our loved ones that are going to that die? They die in Christ, and the Lord, through the Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Thessalonians in the first epistle. Those powerful words in chapter 4, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words," Paul says. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I draw your attention to verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." We're hearing about that today. That's what's happening in these Hindu homes and people's lives. That's what happened in Madhu's home and Madhu's heart. Turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And look at verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," notice this is "they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." I share these from his first epistle, these words of comfort. These were words that were intended to minister comfort into the hearts and the lives of believers. These words that speak to the heart of one who knows the Lord Jesus, that speaks of salvation and speaks of that salvation being an actual experience or actual realization of being in the presence of the Lord. He died for us. Jesus died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is eternal life. This is the life and the future, the hope of all who know the Lord. As we've been studying in 2 Thessalonians together, we noticed in the first chapter that Paul speaks of the second coming of the Lord, that time when he comes from the clouds riding on the white horse and brings about great judgment. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, those words, yes, they are words of hope to us, and they're a blessing to us because we know God. But they are sobering, aren't they? Because we know people, right, who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the scripture says shall be punished with that everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, dear ones, dear church, that is a sobering reality of so many that are around us every day. You know, as we bask in the glow of hope for ourselves, right? May we not neglect the call that God has upon our lives, right? That hope is a hope to share. It is a hope that we don't hold with closed fists, but it's a hope that we spread. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." We talked through this last week of just of how Paul is desiring to comfort these people who seemingly have been led astray with some wrong teaching, that perhaps the day of Christ has already come. And so what Paul gives is important teaching about that day of Christ, some important events that will take place that helps the believer to realize, no, we didn't miss it. There's no need for us to be shaken or troubled in heart. So Paul gives some very distinct things. These are the kinds of things that people who are on the earth during this time, if they do grab a hold of the Bible and they come and they turn to a passage like this and they will be reading these passages, they will realize firsthand what they are experiencing has been foretold in the very scriptures. These things are told, helping us to realize that the wrath and the judgment of God is going to be imposed upon the earth in dramatic fashion, with tragic circumstances, that the power of Satan is going to be unleashed upon this world for one last period of time, that God is going to withhold his restraint, that the church, the Spirit of God, will no longer be in the midst of it all. The church is gone to be with the Lord. And so therefore, the power of Satan has its way. I want us to realize as we look now at these remaining verses in this passage, that even though these kinds of things are going to happen upon the earth, the Lord still remains in control. We're going to begin in verse 3. We've already looked at this in some detail, but just by way of review, we remember the message, don't be alarmed, don't be deceived, right? Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So we talked about the apostasy, We talked about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the specific time when there will be a turning away from professed Christianity to the things that are anti-God. This will be marked by the revelation of what we commonly call the Antichrist, the counterfeit Messiah, the one who Satan raises up, a man, a physical human being who is empowered by Satan, a man of lawlessness, a man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who is, yes, headed to absolute destruction, but the one in the process of his destruction is leading many also in that way. He opposes and exalts everything that speaks of God. He sets himself up to be God. It says he sets himself up in the temple, which speaks to the prominence of another Jewish temple in the future. Paul says, remember. And I remind you, remember what you have been taught. Paul says that in other places, remember what you have learned about Christ. Now Paul says in verse 6, so now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That phrase I want you to focus on for a moment, in his time. I believe that phrase is very crucial for us as we navigate life and we realize things are happening all around us, and yet God holds it all in his hands. When it says in his time, that is a very controlling term. This one is going to be revealed, but there's an in his time says he just can't do it on his own. God is in control of this timing. The timing of all of these things, the Father knows, right? I mean, the same thing is true even in our own lives. I love understanding and knowing that our life is just not some accidental roll of the dice, but that our God from eternity future has foreseen and understood all about our lives, every single one of us and all the billions and billions of people across the earth. He knows everything. He knows about timing. When we say this in his time, let's remember that our Lord holds the timing of events in his hand. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So the revelation comes according to the timing that God desires. In verse 7, we read, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's a phrase there, mystery. A mystery is something that is not yet fully made manifest, not yet revealed. It's a reality, but it's mysterious. The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. I think we understand that to a certain degree. We can look around our lives and we can see a common theme of wickedness. We can see a theme in a kind of the tide of evil that's pervading our world and our culture. So the mystery of iniquity is already at work in our world. Verse 7, only he who now letteth or restraineth, it's the same word that is in verse 6, withholdeth, only he who now withholdeth until he be taken out of the way. The common understanding of this is speaking of the Spirit of God. As we, as the church, know and understand, the Spirit of God comes and indwells in us when we trust Christ as Savior. So we are indwelt by the Spirit. So in a very true sense, you are never alone. You are never alone. That is so precious. I know in times when I've dealt with the anxiety, you know, and it feels like everything's crashing in. It really helps me when somebody speaks this truth. And you're not alone. You're not alone. So you leave from this place, okay? You leave from this place. You still go with the Lord. The Lord goes with you. We are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, and this is a time of great encouragement and time of great worship. But you continue to worship as you go home. As you lay your head on the pillow at night, you wake up in the morning. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ by God's design. God designed the church for this time to be the body of Christ. So in other words, Christ returned back to heaven. Remember that. He ascended back to heaven. He left the disciples who just 10 days later were indwelt by the Spirit of God and began to preach boldly in Jerusalem. And the early church began in Jerusalem and spread to Judea, Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that very church is the body of Christ, the hands, the feet, the mouth of the Lord Jesus in our world today. We are the light of the Lord Jesus. We reflect the light of the Lord in this world. We do have an effect upon this world. Our presence here, maybe we should say it this way. The Lord's presence in us has a purpose. And it's a purpose for you individually and a purpose for us collectively. Because God knows evil, the mystery of iniquity is at work. But it is not time yet for God to enact his full wrath upon this earth. There are still souls that he desires to save. And so therefore the church remains and the church ministers and the church sends out missionaries and you minister in your workplace and you minister in your family. And you go and you spend time with your unsaved relatives. You talk to your neighbor across the street. You pray that God would work in your children. Because the church is still here. And God has given us the church, given us as the church the calling to go and reach people with the gospel. And so we must. And so the mystery of iniquity is here, is at work. And at some point, the Spirit of God will be taken out of the way. when we read that, what we often think is we think that it's that the Spirit of God is removed completely from the earth. The way we could translate this is that out of the way speaks of out of the middle or out of from among. And so it doesn't necessarily necessitate that the Spirit of God is completely removed from the earth in every aspect. But you have, you know, much like what happened in the Old Testament, I believe the Spirit of God could still work in people's lives, but it will not be as a body of Christ, the church. He will be taken from amongst, from the middle of, it says. Of course, God can do whatever he wants to do, right? If he wants his Spirit to work in people's lives during this time of great judgment, he will do so. And Revelation does speak of saints in the tribulation time. 144,000 Jews will be ministers on God's behalf during this incredible time of judgment. There will be martyrs for the name of Jesus. That is, people who faithfully have stood for the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of great judgment. Who they must be saved during this time and then killed because they know the Lord Jesus Christ and stand for him. But of course, we realize that Paul is sharing these doctrines and these truths to not only minister comfort and to set straight the wrong teaching, but also to help the people of God to realize the timing and to realize, listen, there is evil at work right now. We need to be busy for the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." You know, God is in control of the timing, and God is in control of this wicked one and his demise. So the wicked one is revealed, and he's described, interestingly, to the church initially by his demise at the hand of the Lord, right? You see this in verse 8 where he says, "Then shall that wicked one be revealed," and then what immediately happens is words of his destruction. You know, we can get carried away by the wicked things and the wicked people that come into our lives, but the Lord very quickly reminds us that he's got this. And even this wicked one, who's empowered by Satan, as we see later in verse 9, he's got a demise at the hand of the Lord. Look at it. It says, "And when then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Wickedness and evil cannot stand in the presence of God. And again, just as God is in control of this timing of when this wicked one will be given full reign on the earth to do what he wants to do for a specific amount of time, so his demise is established. He's going to be consumed with the spirit of the Lord's mouth. This reminds me of the vision and picture that John sees in Revelation chapter 19. And so it is really key that we have this in our minds as we consider when the Lord does come from heaven to the earth. I want you just to get this in your head, dear church. Revelation 19, John is seeing this in a vision, and he said verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth," here's his mouth, "goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This vision I love because it speaks of the power of the Lord in his mouth, the Word of God. It speaks of his coming in great glory. And so, back in 2 Thessalonians, that Paul speaks of the wicked one, and he first mentions his demise. But then he goes and he says, now this wicked one in verse 9, he's empowered. By whom? By Satan. Look at verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." This one is empowered by Satan himself. Do not doubt that there is the enemy. And I say the enemy, I'm speaking of the devil. There is truly an enemy. There is truly one who is opposing all things that are of God. And he has his armies. We often will speak of demons, right? And yes, there are evil angels in the spiritual realm. This is very real. And we are foolish if we do not acknowledge this. The Bible tells us believers, though, we need to be vigilant and be sober because he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter tells us that. But the Lord Jesus, before he left the earth, he told his disciples that he has overcome the world, that there is none greater than Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we do not need to be afraid, but rather entrust our lives into Jesus' hands. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And so we have this one who is, his demise is at the hands of the Lord. His empowerment is the working of Satan. And that is going to be revealed by powers and signs and lying wonders. And then verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, wicked lying, deception in them that perish. This world will be full of deception and lies. Notice it says here, in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, what is it that helps, that guides people away from lies and deception? It is the love of the truth. It's the gospel of Jesus. That's what opens up our eyes. That's what's opened your eyes to the Lord. Why in the world would you come today and sit and listen to testimonies and sing songs to Jesus Christ? It's because the Lord has opened your eyes. The love of the truth that you might be saved. This world is full of lies, and that is just going to continue to increase and multiply greatly during this time of great judgment. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, we can look at this and say, God, that's not fair. God, that's not nice. Listen, our God is a just God. You know what that means? We like justice. We like justice. What I mean, there's cry for justice all over American in our news, right? We want justice. Do we realize what we're asking? Do we realize that true justice demands that everything that is done, that is an offense to the holiness of God, demands to be paid for? There is a consequence. There is. But here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, and here we stand. We are bought by the blood of Jesus and the payment for our sin has been paid. And we are not living in delusion and deception, but we are living with the love of the truth. Where are you at today? Do you love the truth? Are you listening to truth? And you might say, well, how do I know what the truth is? Well, expose yourself to the Word of God. All right? You know, you trust me as your pastor, but you know what? Sometimes I may misspeak. I may say something that's not accurate according to the Scriptures. I love how some of you tell me, you go home and you check me. You need to do that. You know, I've had people come up and gently, lovingly correct me. I appreciate that. I'm just a man like you. But I go here to find my truth. And that's what we all need. But there's coming a time when this world will be steeped in lies and wickedness and unrighteousness. Because they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I just have to say this today. What describes you? Do you believe the truth? Or are you having pleasure in unrighteousness? Do you have a love of the truth? Are you saved? These kinds of things that Paul is describing is a tragic. And it's not something that we necessarily just rejoice over and say, yeah, go get them, God, right? It's a description of incredible judgment. It's a description of the justice of God. Paul describes all of this so that the church is not soon shaken and not troubled. In the context of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, verse 1 of chapter 2. And he's describing these things to help the church realize, no, you didn't miss it. These are the things that are going to happen during that time. What are we looking for? What are we looking for as the church of Jesus Christ? We're looking for the Lord to call us home to be with him. We're looking for the deliverance from the wrath to come. The Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaks of this incredible time of judgment. The book of Daniel has several passages that remind us of just incredible times of wickedness to come, of the Antichrist. The book of Revelation, and I want to draw your attention to Revelation 13, just so you can hear a little bit of what it is going to be like on the earth during this time of great judgment and under the power of the wicked one. Revelation 13, again, John writing as he sees a vision from the Lord Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, its feet were as the feet of a bear, and its mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. That's the devil, dragon, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after this beast. Notice how it says all the world. I can't imagine this, but this man captivates the entire world. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth. Notice the timing there, right? That's just a reminder. God has the limits. God puts the limits, right? And I don't overlook those things. Praise God for timing. God has it in his time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And that's just a small glimpse of this worldwide influence that will come at the hands of this man empowered by the devil. You know what, church? We can be discouraged, and sometimes we are tempted to be such. Life can be hard and challenging, but as we study the Word of God, our heads are continually what? Lifted up. Lift up your head, we sang. The Word of God takes us and lifts our head up. Because that's our future. That's being with the Lord. We're lifting our head up because the Lord is coming. And the Bible speaks of everlasting life, of deliverance from the wrath to come. And as we lift up our head, we are reminded of this truth. The Lord is coming again. Who are we bringing with us? I mean, we heard the testimony of Madhu today and the tragic circumstances of his friend. And that's powerful, isn't it? We interact with people on a daily basis. We have this tremendous hope in the Lord. The future of those who do not know the Lord is not pretty. But God has graciously offered us this time and this opportunity, and we don't know how long. We don't know when we will die. We don't know when the Lord is going to come and take us to be with him. We don't know that. And that's all by God's design, by the way. Because if we did, what would we do? I know I would probably, you know, just live a certain way until maybe a couple hours ahead or a couple weeks, whatever. I know that sounds horrible. But no, God wants us to live in a state of readiness. And if we're going to live in a state of readiness, that means not only we're living in a state of hope, but we're living in a state of reaching out with the gospel. So be comforted, church, but you're called. You're called to minister. Lord, thank you for the blessing of truth. I thank you for ministering into our hearts your truth, for giving us the love of truth, for reminding us of your power and timing, and your power over all. We know who wins. And in the name of Jesus, we are with you. And we know that's where we stand in eternity. And I'm thankful, God, that now we're challenged today to bring many with us. In your name we pray. Amen.